So let's hear our first reading from the Old Testament and the book of Isaiah. Thank you, Judy.
Isaiah 55. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there until they have watered the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out of my mouth, and it shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish what for that which I purpose and succeed in the thing for which I sent it. For you shall go out in joy and be led back in peace. The mountains and the hills before you shall burst into song, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come up the cypress, instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle, and it shall be to the Lord for a memorial, for an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off.
Thank you, Jude. So we hear now our second reading, the Gospel reading, which Kate will read for us.
Gospel reading is from Matthew 13, reading verses 1 to 9. That same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat beside the lake. Such great crowds gathered around him that he got into a boat and sat there, while the whole crowd stood on the beach. And he told them many things in parables, saying, "Listen, a sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seeds fell on the path, and the birds came and ate them up. Other seeds fell on rocky ground, where they did not have much soil, and they sprang up quickly, since they had no depth of soil. But when the sun rose, they were scorched, and since they had no root, they withered away. Other seeds fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. Other seeds fell on good soil and brought forth grain, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. Let anyone with ears listen. Amen."
Amen. Thank you, Kate. I'm very grateful to those who keep our gardens watered here at church. It's something I haven't been doing very well at home lately. I tend to rely on the rain for that, but we haven't had much recently. Some plants in pots get a spare glass of water thrown over them when I happen to remember, and everything is looking very dry. Last year's grass project looks like a desert. But what amazes me is that there are roses and lavender and buddleia and shrubs whose roots obviously run deep to the moist soil well below the surface, and they look as good as ever. Some things don't just wither and die, at least not easily. When Jesus talks about the faith we can have, a good and lasting relationship with God as a result of hearing and believing his word, the good news of God's love revealed in Christ, the good news of the kingdom of God, when he talks about that, he likens it to a seed that grows into a plant or a tree. In the parable of the sower that we've just heard, the seed is sown. As it's scattered, some falls on good soil. That's probably what the sower intended. But some inevitably lands elsewhere, among the rocks, or on the hard path, or in the thorns and weeds. The seed could be God's word, as it suggests in Mark chapter 4, or perhaps the seed is us, different people in different circumstances or different stages of life, or perhaps it is the faith in us. In Isaiah 55, God's word is described as like the rain or the snow that comes to water the ground. And only with water will the crops grow, producing grain, giving seed for the sower, and bread for us to eat. I think this is a useful way of thinking about God's word. It comes like refreshing water to help us grow and keep us alive in Christ. So as we reflect on these readings this morning, let's think of ourselves or our faith as the seed in the parable. We are given a chance at life by the sower who is God, who lavishly and generously scatters seed wherever it will grow. We don't choose where we are planted, where we're born. We don't choose our upbringing. We must accept the environment in which we find ourselves. When we hear God's word, the good news of Jesus, it's like the rain falling from the sky, soaking into the ground. It causes a little growth. We start to put up shoots and put down roots. But not all will grow in the same way. Some will take to it well and grow strong in faith. Others, maybe because of their environment or their circumstances or even our complex minds, some will wither and even die. They won't grow to be fully mature Christians, or they won't stay the course with God. Some may find at first it's easy to stay connected to Christ in their lives or to follow God. But when circumstances change, staying connected can seem a lot harder. But the answer, Jesus says, is in the soil. And he points us to the good soil. You see, there's nothing wrong with the plant that was choked by the weeds or got pecked by the birds. There was nothing wrong with the seed, and there was nothing wrong with the plant that grew. The problem was the environment, not the plant. Isn't that what Jesus wants us to see in this passage? The problem lay in what it had around it, the circumstances it was trying to grow in. We all have the potential to be a good plant, to grow strong in faith. God gives us this potential when he makes us in his image. Good plants growing among thorns or rocks don't need to be told to try harder. They need to find a bit of good soil. This parable was the inspiration behind our Good Soil series, to encourage and resource small groups to gather together for friendship, prayer, Bible study, mutual encouragement and pastoral care. When Mel Wheeler and I started it up 4 years ago, 4 years ago or so, we came up with the name Good Soil. But we didn't come up with the principle. It's groups like these that were the secret of the success of the early Methodists nearly 300 years ago. And it was groups similar to this that were the lifeblood of the early church. It's groups like these that you will find in every growing and thriving church around the world. They are one of the hallmarks of fruitful congregations. For me, though, the good soil principle extends to more than just our small groups. It's about making sure that this whole place, our building, our culture, our ethos, our activities, everything we do here is geared up towards helping people grow in faith, helping people find friendship or community that can support them, helping people know that they are welcome, feeling safe and secure, finding God's love, and exploring what it means to be God's people. Mission and evangelism are very important. Inviting people to church, welcoming them to the building, introducing them to worship, finding ways to reach out, helping them in times of need. All of these things we might call mission are very important. But if the church does not then carry it through, follow it up, support and nurture them, help them to grow, help them to feel part of the family, valued and loved, then we're possibly wasting our time with mission. They may find a shoot of faith growing, but they need somewhere to put down roots. As the parable of the sower is a warning to us about many who approach it with enthusiasm, but don't stay the course. If they don't put down roots, and if they don't find that in this church, they'll start to look elsewhere, or they'll go away from the church altogether. So rather than simply thinking about how we get people into church, the good soil principle is about building a supportive community where people can grow in faith, where they can find fellowship that will support them through the hard times of life and celebrate with them in the good times, where they can make lasting friendships and have the opportunities to explore their faith more deeply, not limiting that to worship once a week, as wonderful and important that is. Many of us here already get it. We're working towards those things. But it's worthwhile us being reminded of it from time to time. Church is not something we do. It's something we are together. Church is not something we do. It's something we are together. A community where we can grow together in God's love. These lovely new chairs and carpets are wonderful. And they send a message to the whole community. We care about our premises, and we care about the facilities we provide. We look after this building because God has entrusted it to us. But I wonder if you're like me. When I get new things, I like to keep them nice. I like to look at them in pristine condition for a while. Sometimes, if I get a new thing, I keep it so nice that I never actually use it. When I was ordained, I was given a wonderful Bible as a gift from the Methodist Church, leather-bound, wonderful edition of the Bible, inscribed with my name on the date of my ordination. I have kept that in mint condition and haven't got it out of the box. It sits in its box on my shelf. And the Methodist Church would say, that's very sad, because that's not what it was for. If I get a new electrical device, I like to see how long I can use it without taking off that thin protective film over the screen, just to keep it nice for a while. It's easy to be like that with new things, and especially things we know were expensive. But please, with these new things in church, I beg you, don't be precious about them. Don't be fussy about them. Of course, we all want to look after our building. But this is a building for the church family and the community to grow in together. Money has been given to us from the council because this is a community building, and they recognize that. And we owe it to the community and the church family to continue to be genuinely welcoming. And that includes being genuinely welcoming if they spill things on the carpets, and if the children climb on the chairs, and if they occasionally come in with muddy feet or sticky hands. I've known it in some places, and you wouldn't believe this, where the furniture seems more important than the people who sit on it. And funnily enough, those churches are wondering why people have stopped coming. If we lose people, because of our words or actions of inhospitality, making people feel unwelcome, then that is a disgrace. If our new furniture and carpets means that we become 1 ounce less welcoming, then I'm afraid we've wasted everyone's money. Carpets and chairs can be cleaned easily. Broken relationships are a lot harder to fix. I want to ask a question to anyone who's been here for a long time. How long did the old chairs last? Does anyone know? Okay. Simon says 30 years. I'll take it on his authority. 30 years. How long did the old chairs last? Churches that are buying new chairs today have to ask the question, will this current lot of chairs outlast the church as we know it? Just think about that. Well, maybe that depends on whether we care more about the chairs than the people who come to use them, or whether we will continue to let this be a house of laughter, a place of fun, and a place where people can be free to be themselves. This is God's house, and that means everyone is welcome. This is God's house, and that means we treat everyone here with grace. And grace means forgiving, welcoming, having mercy, showing kindness, putting people first. I know you know that, but I have to say it, just in case anyone is confused about why we are here. You know, many people from outside the church approach buildings like this with trepidation, or fear, or a sense of maybe being judged, maybe not being good enough. We need to break down those barriers, not reinforce them, so that people might come in with uncertainty, but as Isaiah said, will go out with joy and be led back in peace. And there'll be lots of singing and clapping of hands too. This is God's house, and that means everyone is welcome. And we are hoping to employ a new church centre manager and finance officer, signalling our determination to move forward with what God is building here and has been building for many years, finding solutions to any limitations we might feel. And this role, like every role in our church, will be expected to uphold our ethos and values as a place of grace and welcome, a place where everyone matters to God, where everyone can grow in God's love, where everyone can know that Jesus came for all, and everyone is welcome here. I hope and I pray that this new role can be a wonderful addition to our existing team and can strengthen our outreach into the community by building on the good relationships we already have and continuing to make good links with new groups and all who use our building as we have always tried to do. So our stewardship packs are here. Don't stop and pick them up on the way to the fire drill, by the way. You can, because that's not allowed, but you can pick one up afterwards if you haven't already. The stewardship packs are here. These, and they've all got names on. If you are a newcomer here and you would like a pack, I'm sure we have some spares. Yes, Maggie says we've got some spares, so if we haven't got one with your name on it, please ask for one. If you'd like to know more, these are the little forms we ask you to fill in every year, and a long letter from me too. Not as long as this sermon, but I ask you to consider these things prayerfully. Maybe ask yourself again, how can I be part of making this a place of good soil? How can I play my part in the welcome or the fellowship or the worship or the mission or the maintenance of this place? Because all are important as we build a place where we can grow, where all can grow, and a community where all can know that they are loved. We have so much to give that is worth so much to God. Some have time and energy and talents to offer. Some don't have much of that left anymore, but have money that they could give to support God's work here. Some can even give the best gift of all, the gift of fervent prayer, continually, daily, praying for this church, praying for our ministry, praying for this community and all that God is doing here. However you support God's work, whether here or someone else, or if you're a visitor today, a dear guest, whatever you have to offer, know that you are welcome here. You are an important part of our church, and you are loved. Amen.